I'll be your God and you'll be my people. That's the covenant. I will, you shall, or I shall, you will. Jude. We're going to finish up this study in Jude tonight, God willing. It's been wonderful. I've enjoyed it very much. And Lord willing, I feel like it's the Lord's will for me to go through 1 Corinthians. I got a burden for it here last couple of weeks and been reading it, and I hope I can be prepared to start on it maybe next week. But let's look together here and start in verse 17 and read down to the end and deal with the last few verses of this. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they sensual, who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And when you look at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles, they warned in the last times. Men would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Our Lord said there would be many false Christs arise, and they would deceive many, and because iniquity would abound. The love of many abound, iniquity abound, and the love of many to wax cold, that there be many deceivers go out into the world. Mockers and scoffers. And anybody who teaches and preaches, and he's talking to these mockers and scoffers, are men who crept into the church. That's who he's talking about here. Peter says they were false, says there were false prophets, even so were there false teachers among the people. And that's what he called them. He says they're natural brute beasts, you can't reason with them. And anybody that talks about God not having no power, and that Christ's blood just has no power to put away sin except by your will or your choice or your ability, these people are mockers and scoffers. Somebody told me right before we come in here tonight that this woman married to a Baptist preacher, been married to him for how many years? 28 years, you said? Many, many years. Says she ain't going to worship a God or believe a God who would choose one and pass by another. That's scoffing. Mocking God. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about people in religion. He's not talking about people out in the world. He's talking about people who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Turn the grace of God over to the hands and power of men. Turn the grace of God over to the free will and the good works and the deeds of somebody or somebody else does. And no wonder people are backsliding. No wonder churches turn over all the time. It's because, beloved, whatever you preach, that's what people's going to believe. And then he goes on to say, but now you, beloved, so remember them words. Remember, always remember that. And then he says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Oh, we have this holy faith. Comes from a holy God. Comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God, and it's holy because it looks to Christ as its object. And beloved, it's a holy faith because, beloved, it produces holiness, and it produces holiness of desire and will and purpose. And we won't want anything to live to the glory of God. It's a holy faith. Comes from a holy God. Comes from a holy book. Comes through the blood of Christ and is a gift of God. And look here now. And praying in the Holy Ghost. And all the Spirit helps us with our infirmities. And listen now. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let me just comment on that again. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And this has two meanings, I think, or two ways to look at this. First of all, keep yourselves in the love of God. That means that the love that God has to us. Keep yourselves in memory. Remember the love that God has to us. Remember the love that God has to us. Keep yourselves in that. Keep your mind on that. Keep your heart on that. The love that God had to us. That God loved us with an everlasting love. He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Keep yourselves in that love. Always keep that love before you. What would we do without the love of God? What would we do without God loving us? Because there was a time we were rebels, we were enemies of Him, and yet He loved us, and His love conquered us, and brought us, and subdued us, and brought us down before Him. You know how Christ conquered us? He could have conquered us with power. Oh, He could have put us down. But He conquered us with His love. When we saw Him bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, dying for us in particular, and we saw Him bearing my sin, and you saw Him bearing your sin, and it overwhelmed you to the point you say, oh my soul, how could God, how could Christ love me enough to bear my sin, my rebellion, my enmity? So keep yourselves in that love, and also keep yourselves in love with Him. Don't let that love go cold. Don't let that love, don't lose that first love. Keep yourselves where the gospel's at. Keep yourselves where the Word of God's at. Keep yourselves in prayer. Keep yourselves with an affection one to another, and fellowship in one to another, and exhort one another. Keep yourselves in love with Him. Nothing makes me love Mary than just the love. And that's the way it is with Christ. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. And oh, may God keep us in the love of Christ and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Oh my, looking for that final mercy. What a mercy it'll be when we pass out of this world. We'll say, blessed be God for His sovereign mercy. Paul said, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was injurious, but I did it in ignorance and unbelief, and I obtained mercy. Amen. And oh, we're looking for that mercy. And oh, how many times have you, and I know you've went through it, Bill, and you, Janice, when people's dying, and you see people dying, you see your loved ones dying, and you're looking for mercy for yourself and especially for them in that day. You're looking for mercy. Oh, Lord, be merciful. Mercy, mercy, mercy. And then when that mercy comes to an end, they go to be the glory. And you rejoice. You rest. You rest. You're looking for that mercy. And then, this is where I'm going to pick up at now. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Now, we just got through talking about building up yourselves in your holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of God. And then He turns that around and says, now, a son. He talked about the scoffers, and He said, but there's some that you need to make a difference in. There's some believers that you need to make a difference in. Why is He talking about that? Because I think right then and there, there are some who don't keep themselves in the love of God. There are some who don't build up themselves in the most holy faith. There are some who fall occasionally. And that's what He talks about here. And there are some may have compassion making a difference. There are some who don't keep themselves in the love of God. And they become a burden. And there are some who have fallen. Some who have gone astray. Some, they do it, they go astray and they fall because they have great afflictions. Great, great afflictions. Some go astray because they've been deceived. Some are tempted. Some go astray because they are of ignorance. Some because of infirmities. Some because of the very force of the temptation. And that's what He says, if some make a difference. Now there's heretics. And there's blasphemers, there's mockers, and there's scoffers. But there are some, beloved, that you make a difference in because you see the grace of God in them, you have seen the grace of God in them, and you see that they're not keeping themselves in the love of God. And so He says, make a difference. Let me show you something. Look at Psalm 37 with me just a moment. Talking about falling. Look at Psalm 37 just a minute. And you know, they don't keep themselves. That's what David, you know, and Bruce preached that down here in our meeting, you know, out of Psalm 51, where David, Psalm 37, verse 24, where David says, "Oh Lord, wash me, cleanse me. I've, you know, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Here's a man who didn't keep himself in the love of God, didn't build himself up in the most holy faith. And he was a child of God, a man after God's own heart. Would you make a difference in him? Would you have compassion on him? Or would you just cut him off? And no, here he says in Psalm 37, verse 24. We're looking at verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Now listen. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Now, we'd make a difference in a person like that. I'd hope that you'd make a difference in me and have compassion on me sometimes when you've seen me. Now, look with me over in Proverbs 24, 16. Proverbs 24, 16. Make a difference. Don't cut them off. Don't avoid them. Don't treat them as you would these false teachers, these heretics. He said, "A son, make a difference." You know, these people that's in the church, these people that have heartaches and troubles and sorrows, you got to make the... Look here in verse 16. "For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Now that's a dip somebody you make a difference in. Righteous man falls seven times. I wonder if you've ever fell seven times in your life. Wonder how many times you failed. Wonder how many times I failed. Wonder how many times I said, "Lord, oh God, have mercy on me." And that's what he's talking about back over in our text here. A son making a difference and having compassion. He says, make a difference. What he means is, don't cut them off. Don't avoid them. Don't treat them as you would these false brethren, these mockers, these scoffers. Don't teach them as heretics. Don't treat them like you would the heretics. And I'm, you know, look over at 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this. I know we're looking at several things tonight, but I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 2. Here's where Paul had written to the Corinthian church, the first letter. And there were some people there that were sinning. A man was committing fornication. And Paul says, you know, instead of being dealing with him and having, you know, and treating him the way he ought to be treated, he says, "You're puffed up about it. You're being self-righteous about it, and you're not being right about it." Well, he says, "Now you turn him over and pray for him, and you turn him over to Satan, and maybe God will save you, be saved." And here he goes on down in here in verse 7. "And so now they did this. They treated this man the way a man ought to be treated in such a situation. They never cut him off. They weren't mean to him. They dealt with him according to Scripture." And so Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, "So that contrary arise, you ought rather to forgive him. Because," he said in verse 6, "for such a man this punishment was as inflicted of many." That's sufficient. "So that contrary arise, now you rather ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with ever much sorrow." Paul says that man's asked forgiveness, he's repented. Everybody knows what he done. Now you forgive him, embrace him, unless he just be swallowed up with over much sorrow. And oh my, that's what he's talking about. That's why he said the servant of the Lord must be gentle, must strive and not argue, not debate. He must be gentle and apt to teach. Maybe God would grant repentance to those who are taken captive by the snare of the devil. And I know one thing, you'll not win anybody by being mean or cruel. And I've told folks, I don't know how many times, I've been here 32 years back in March. I remember starting in March, and we reorganized the church in May of 1979. And I know this, that of all the years we've been together, we've never have excluded anybody. We ain't never brought charges against anybody. We ain't never run anybody off. If anybody ever left, they left because They needed to leave. But I'm you, and that, we had people that sinned, yes. We had people that failed, yes. We had people do. But the Lord takes care of His sheep. And I really believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And if I need to talk to somebody privately, I'll talk to them privately. If somebody needs to talk to me privately, we'll talk privately. The whole church don't have to know about it. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. And well, I don't know, I've been around folks, and the first thing they say to me, what do y'all do about church discipline? How do y'all discipline the church? I said, we don't. The Lord does. It's not my church, it's His. Ain't it? He said, as many as He loves, He rebukes and chastens. When He rebukes you and chastens you, you've been rebuked and chastened. It's a heap sight worse than I could ever do to you. Ain't that right, Bruce? And then he goes back over here in our text and he says this, and if some having compassion, show some compassion. Our Lord showed compassion. How many times will you find where Christ showed compassion? And compassion means being able to enter into the problem, into the needs, into the weakness, ability, having the ability to actually feel what people are going through. Show compassion, show meekness, show brotherly love, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgive you. Love one another, forgiving one another, be kind, gentle, meek, esteem others better than yourselves. And then he goes on to say here in verse 23, and others save with fear. Now what does this mean, others save with fear? He's talking about making a difference. Well, I think this other saved with fear, it means using the terror of the Lord, using the message of judgment, using the message of, you know, the scriptures on one side is full of promises. Over here on the other side is full of warnings. And you have these awful warnings. And you know, over here you have these great promises. Over here it says that, if you sin willfully after you come to a knowledge of the truth, there's no more offering, no more sacrifice for sin. And you need patience that you may endure. Because look, those who under Moses' law, they without, with the mouth of two or three witnesses, they were without mercy judged. You be afraid lest you do the same thing. Don't trample underfoot the mercies of God. Our Lord Jesus said, in your patience possess you your souls. He that endured to the end, the same shall be saved. And you have all these warnings. Let us fear lest we should seem to come short. You know, and how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So we use the judge, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so here we go. And that's why he says reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And others say with fear, use the terror of the Lord. Use judgment. Put before them the awful danger there is. And we've had to do that sometimes, Bruce. Still, sit with people and say, you know what danger you're in? If you do this, if you persist in this, and you decide this is what you want to do, where you want to go, and how you want to act, and what you're going to do with your life, do you understand the danger you're under, what will happen to you, that what it means for you and your family, and you don't understand what that means? And you use the, and that's what he talks about others, you know, say with fear. Put them and warn them of their awful danger. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ would do. He never once. He'd tell folks, you know, their danger. I mean, you walk away from Christ and the gospel. You leave the church. You leave God. You leave Christ. You leave the gospel. You leave the Word. And there's no hope for you. And some people would rather have their sin. Oh, how many times we've seen husbands and wives and young folks decide, you know, I'd rather have this sin, my will, my way, my independence, this person, than I would my children, my home, my comfort, the church, the Lord's people. And you tell them, don't you know what you're doing? And they make a deliberate decision to have this. And that's what it is. Sometimes it works. Sometimes the fear of God, as you warn them of these things, the fear does. And then look what it says. Pulling them out of the fire. They're so close. It says pull them out of the fire. What in the world does it mean? Soul destroying fire. The fire of deception that will destroy folk. Then, no, listen. Sin here is compared to a fire. And this person's danger is he is in the fire. And here Paul tells us, Jude tells us to pull him out of the fire. It's like Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah. God warned him and warned him and warned him. And you know how he got out of Sodom? The Lord went down there and got him by the hands and drug him out of there. And that's what he's telling us, you know, make a difference here. Some, you know, and they have these soul-destroying sins. These, pray for them, these deceptive sins. And sin is deceitful. Oh, don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And oh, beloved, and here he says, pull them out of the fire, soul-destroying doctrines. There's men who have soul-destroying doctrines. Save them all. Pull them out of the fire of that. Thank God that somebody told me the truth. And then the soul-destroying says, pray for them, help them, and restore them. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6. Oh, I tell you, this business of being a believer, as joyful as it is, and as much as we rejoice in it, we have such responsibilities to one another, such responsibilities to the Word. And I know this. I know this. The person who loves you the most will tell you the most truth. And people that don't love you wouldn't tell you the truth. People don't love you wouldn't watch out for you and warn you. It's like you parents with your children. You don't let your children go anywhere and do just anything they want to do. You don't even let them eat anything they want. You know why? Because you love them. They like cookies and ice cream. But you're not going to let them have cookies and ice cream 3 times a day. And they've got friends and they got places to go. And you won't let them go certain places and do certain things. And when they do things wrong, you cause them to... You know, this is the consequences of what you did wrong. Why do you do that? Because you love them. And we have this, and when we have this great love for our children and love for the gospel and love for the church and love for the Lord's people, we have this great love and we warn people and we exhort people and we encourage people. And this responsibility we have for one another, to watch out for one another, don't we? And I love the responsibility of it. And I thank God that you all love me enough that you're responsible for me. And you pray for me and I pray for you. What a mercy that God gives us that we have this relationship. And that's why I say pull them out of the very fire. Hear what Paul said in Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. You notice that it says overtaken. It said he didn't deliberately go into this fault. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Now watch this. You which are spiritual. You know what a natural man does? He said, well, he got himself into it. I know he's going to do that. I know he's going to mess up. That's what the natural man says. I'm just waiting for him. I knew it was coming. That's natural man. But you that are spiritual, restore such a one. And I'll give you, in the spirit of meekness, I'll give you a perfect illustration of that. Simon Peter, our Lord told him, he said, you know, Lord, I'm willing to die with you, go to prison with you, whatever it takes. Our Lord said, Peter, you know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And that night, sure enough, daylight was coming wrong, and that rooster, he made his last denial. He said, I know not this man. That rooster crowed, and he began to weep bitterly. And it says over in Mark 6, Luke 24:62, it says that Christ looked over and looked at him. And you know what the first thing Christ did for him? And he met Peter before he met anybody else. But you know what the Lord said to him? Never rebuked him. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Well, you just denied me three times. Do you love me? How could anybody deny the Lord love him? Well, Simon said, Lord, thou knowest, you know all things. Huh? And that's how Christ dealt with him. That's how the Lord dealt with him. That's how the Lord dealt. And I'll tell you how he dealt with Judas. Gave him the bread, said, do what thou's going to do and do it quickly. He made a difference in him. One, pulled that out of the fire, Simon Peter. One, he left in the fire. He made a difference. Had compassion. And that's what we're talking about. Spiritually restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So watch this. Considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And oh, I love this next one. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? He bore our burdens. Carried our burdens, carried our griefs, carried our sorrows. Uh-huh. And then back over here in our text, look what it says. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now what does he mean by that? You despise the sin, you despise the things they've done, you can despise their behavior, their conduct, and you do it just like you would as you had on a filthy, filthy garment. You know, nobody wants to wear filthy, filthy, stinking, spotted, nasty, dirty, rotten clothes. And he says, that's the way these are. You hate that. You hate the sin. You hate what they've done. You just condemn it. But yet it's the person. And you hate that sin just like it's a filthy garment. And oh, you pray God take that filthy garment off. That's what David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Wash me and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what he said. Now look what he says now there in verse 24. Now he's going to give us a wonderful doxology. He's going to say, now here's what we got to look forward to. I want to leave you with a high note. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Oh, he brings all the glory to God here. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Whose joy? His joy. And ours too. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. And all here he is talking about the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. And as he gives here, he ascribes all the glory to God. And what's ever going on in the church? What's ever going on in our hearts? Whatever's going on in our lives? We say to God be the glory, great things He hath done. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory. And then it says, now unto Him that's able. Not only is He able, but He's willing to keep you from falling. Now what falling is He talking about here? I talked about that other falling. What falling is He talking about here? Because He started out here exhorting us to contend earnestly for the faith that was delivered unto the saints. He says, now He's able to keep you from falling away from the truth. He's able to keep you from falling away from the love of God. To keep you from falling away from the faith. From falling away from Christ. To keep you from following those false doctrines and false things. He's able to keep you from falling, and that's what we want. We want, oh Lord, please don't leave us to ourselves. Don't let me deceive myself. And you know how easy it is for a man to be deceived in himself? It's easier for a man to deceive himself than it is anybody else. All you do is you listen. Your wives has told you, and your husband has told your wives. If you just see yourself the way I see, you know, are you that deceived in yourself that you really think? No. And it is, you know. And that's what we say, Lord. I can't keep myself. I want to. I desire to. I don't want to fall away. I want to believe. I want to believe to the very end of the saving of the soul. Yes. And oh, Lord, keep me from falling. Don't let me fall away. Don't let me even get weak in the faith. Keep me believing the truth. Ah, keep me loving Christ, needing Christ, desiring Christ. Lord, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. And oh, beloved, now look here. Not only is He able to do that and willing to do that, but He's able to and willing to keep to present you faultless. Oh, now wait a minute. You know, when I read this and started dealing with this and studying this, first thing I thought of was my fault. I might have told you all this here a long, long, long time ago. One time, you know, I was talking about how what a mess I was and how many faults I had and all that, and somebody said, "Well, what are they?" I got to thinking about it. And I sat down and I wrote a long list of things, Bruce. When I really sat down and started thinking about it, I wrote a long list of things. You sit down one of these days and start thinking about yourself. You know. And oh, we got faults. My goodness. Oh, faults. I got faults in the ministry. Got faults as a husband. Faults as a father. Faults as a brother. Faults as a neighbor. Make excuses. Try to justify my faults. We have plenty of faults. Had plenty of them. And some of them we see for ourselves and some of them we don't. But you know what God's going to do? He gonna present you fault. He don't see them. Hey, you know it's like you're gonna be presented to the king, and you got to be dressed just right. You got to have just exactly the right protocol. Be just perfect. That's what's gonna happen. God's gonna present us before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here He is. Amen. Not a spot. Not a blemish. Not a fault. Not a flaw. Oh, and oh, beloved, faultless in every way. Thoughts, actions, deeds, words, motives, everything, no fault. And look what He's going to do it at. Before the presence of His glory. Right in His presence, right where His glory is at. And watch this, in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I think that's the joy of Christ Himself there when we're presented faultless. I think that's the joy of God. Because it was for the joy that was set before. There's rejoicing in presence of God over one sinner that repentance. I think it's God's joy, Christ's joy, when the church is presented to Him. That's what I think it says. And though I'm full of joy right now, but oh, the joy that Christ is going to have. And then look what he says here. To the only wise God. You know, there's a lot of gods that ain't got no sense. They're not wise. Confucius has not got any sense. Them saints and Mary and all them people that they have you praying to in Catholicism, they ain't got no sense. Mohammed ain't got no sense. They're not wise. These gods are not, they got no wisdom. But God, our God, is wise to be able to justify and clear the very guilty and save them and be just in doing it. That's how wise He is. Huh? And oh, listen, you know this only wise God. Oh, you know how many gods ain't got no sense? They don't have any sense at all. There's only one God who has wisdom. That's God, our wise God, our Savior. Be glory and majesty and dominion and power forever. I want to show you this and I'm through. Look over in Titus chapter 2. The only wise God. Immortal, invisible, Paul called him. Oh my. Titus 2 and verse 13. You God our Savior. Look what it says here. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior. It takes a great God to save us. And only God could save us. It takes a great God to keep us saved. It takes a great God to take us all the way to glory. And this is the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking for. And that's who we'll see. Huh? And that's the God, our Savior, that he's talking about over there in Jude. To him be glory and dominion. Lord, this earth is yours and everything in it. All power and authority belongs unto you. Right now, he said, and then forever. And then everybody said, Amen. Amen. Oh, blessed, blessed God. Oh, our great God and Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are filled with joy. We rejoice in this great salvation. We rejoice, Lord Jesus, in you. Rejoice in your power. Rejoice in your redemption. Rejoice in your forgiveness. Rejoice in your righteousness. Rejoice in your justification. Rejoice in the free grace of God given us in you before the world ever began. Rejoice in your people. Find great joy in being numbered among your saints. Find great joy and peace in believing. Find great joy in your gospel. And oh God, we thank you. We thank you for this one who's come forth to confess their faith. We thank you that you've done the work in the heart. These secret things belong unto the Lord. How you deal with a man's heart. How you deal with the heart. How you deal with the mind. How you bring a soul to yourself. When you start and when you finish. Oh Lord, we leave that in your hands. But we thank you that you do it. We thank you that you bring this young man, his willingness to identify with you, confess you. And oh God, bless him and keep him and strengthen him, encourage him, and cause him to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'd keep him, not only him, but the other saints here. Strengthen them, encourage them. We pray for Peggy and Gary. God, continue to strengthen her body. Continue to strengthen her heart. We thank you for their attitude and the way they're dealing with this great, great affliction. God bless them, strengthen them, encourage them, meet their needs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. He's the Savior of my soul.